Greetings, folks. Brother Goodwin here, Dr. Charles Hilton Biddle. Let me read something for you. As I consider the strange and sensational teachings from many of the mainstream prophecy ministries out there and churches across our land and books in the bookstores, I am just shocked how far we have strayed from the basic laws of discerning Scripture. Not only are we getting away from traditional methods of Bible study, but some are even going outside the Bible to produce sensationalism and to attract a following. To many, I'm afraid, the crowds are more important than the truth. We're talking about, Doc, we've got to get back to proper discernment of Scripture.
That's how we have in Christian circles come to where we are.
Yeah.
The greater majority of men who stand behind their pulpit do not know and will not follow biblical principles.
Yep. We have gone from fallen angels having human babies with human women to UFOs flying around with fallen angels behind the controls. You and I joke about it. Do they have a steering wheel or a joystick?
Yep.
And now we've gone to Bigfoot and Sasquatch.
Mm-hmm.
And who knows what's next? I don't know. I mean, they play these things through, and then they need some more fresh energy.
Well, that's the thing with esoteric things and sensationalism. All that sensational stuff wears off. So they got to find the next something sensational rather than just finding out what does the Bible actually say.
I am shocked at some of the men that I see talking about the Nephilim and UFOs.
It is unreal.
Men that, you know, you think, well, man, doesn't he know any better? Has he not studied this out?
And they loved to try to mix in with their English language Hebrew words.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And by the way, folks, every one of these have discarded the King James Bible.
Yeah.
And to find them something more suitable to their liking rather than what God's given to us.
Well, we had a verse. She'll put the little thing up there on the screen for you. But the verse we all use for Bible study is 2 Timothy 2:15. There are many others I have listed. And by the way, I've got my little book here, Seven Laws of Bible Study. She'll put that up later. Don't worry about it now. But this book is my latest, I think it's my newest book that I have produced. It's brand new. And 48 pages, life-changing 48 pages. This is like, Doc, teaching a person in a third world nation how to plant and grow food.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you go over there and you can feed people and then leave, and they're still going to starve to death. Now, you do got to feed their belly.
Yeah.
But if you can teach those people, and that's the old saying, teach a man how to fish, he'll be able to take care of himself.
We, when I pastored in Dallas, we had a large ministry in Haiti. And our goal with all of our missionaries, we had seven of them, and all of our goal was to help the national pastor find a way to support himself while he was building a church rather than depending on us.
Yeah.
And God bless that. Yes.
Yeah. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's go ahead and read that for you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's talking about the Bible there.
Yes.
Rightly, we've got to learn how to get in that book.
Yes.
And get the truth out and apply it to our lives.
We have to let it be the plumb line and make sure that our interpretation is in plumb or...
That's right, level. like making sure a wall is straight. You can look at a wall and you can see, you know, three different people will say three different things.
Mm-hmm.
You put the plumb line up there.
That's right.
And that's going that's the truth there.
Well, the verse you just read is so important. We're getting ready to talk about Bible interpretation. But I want our viewers to see what's in the next verse. But shun profane and vain babblings.
Mm.
For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker of whom is Himalayan Philetus. In other words, when you get off in your Bible interpretation for the Bible, it begins to eat away, and it's going to take you into all kinds of babblings and all kinds of things that are not even what God said.
And there's some chapters in here about the Genesis 6 stuff. I use that to show people how to study. And it's just unbelievable how people can twist Genesis 6, sons of God saw the daughters of men, and somehow they're automatically angels. And they're not angels.
Yeah. And they have to, they always, in order to carry out Genesis chapter 6 thinking like they do, they have to always insert something between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That's not there either.
Yeah.
And they only get that because they misinterpret something over in the book of Peter.
Yeah. And so we've gone from looking for the return of the Lord to looking for the return of the Nephilim.
Yes.
That's what it's all about now.
Yeah. They're among us. As a matter of fact, there's a large, well-known prophecy organization holding in June, I think it is, a big conference. And I think there's about 14 or 16 different messages throughout that whole thing by 5, 6, 7 different guys. And every one of them is esoteric, outside of the scripture, unbelievable.
Yep.
Unbelievable.
And I'll bet they'll have a crowd.
Oh, they'll have a crowd. Absolutely.
Yep. And I've said for a long time, we're the minority here. Almost everybody in the prophecy world believes this.
People,
this stuff.
For whatever reason, people always want something outside of the book.
Yeah.
They can't be satisfied with what does God really say.
And, of course, I call it sci-fi. I call it fairy tale, and that's what it is. Profane
it is.
And vain babblings.
Yep.
That they lead to other problems. And I want the truth.
Yeah. And then we wonder why we're not reaching as many people as once we did. There are other reasons why. But then we wonder why we have such a shallow Christianity in our pew. It's because we have such babblings from the pulpit.
Yeah. Let me just briefly, I got like 5 different scriptures here that talk about the importance of having knowledge and to study. Mm-hmm. We read 2 Timothy 2:15 already. Let's look at Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You're in error.
Yep.
That means you've misconstrued something that God said. That's
absolutely
error. Hebrews 3:10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. That's because they believed contrary to what God had said. Here's one that I've quoted for years. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
That's right.
Here's the book of knowledge right
absolutely.
Here. Right here. And wisdom right here. One more. A prudent man, Proverbs 27, verse 12. I quote this verse all the time. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished.
Yep.
The simple man is one who doesn't know truth.
Yeah.
Of course, the studious man and the prudent man has learned Bible truth, and he's able to avoid some pitfalls.
Right.
And it doesn't mean you won't get cancer. It doesn't mean someone won't shoot you out on the street. But you see things, and you can avoid things.
And it doesn't mean that none of us are absolutely 100% correct on everything.
Yeah.
But I'm here to tell you, you're going to be a whole lot more correct if you follow the biblical, some proper rules of interpretation.
Yeah. So let's look at some of these laws, Doc. I wrote this back in 1999, not this book, but I wrote my basic 7 laws of Bible study that I've had out there for years. It was in a big 8x11 binder, and that's the one that you first saw when you and I first met. And I decided to take that and make it better. I put it in this little book here, beautiful cover, 48 pages, and I added quite a bit of stuff to it. One of the things that I added was this thing of learning how to, where is that? The 3 ways to interpret Scripture.
Yeah.
Literal, figurative, prophetic. I put that chapter in here.
Yes.
That is so important.
Yeah. Very few preachers that I seem to know, have mastered that or understood it.
Yeah. You know. And it seems like if you don't want to believe something or you disagree, you strike out against, well, you're interpreting it wrong. You're, yeah. that, you know, that's literal or that's this. And, mm-hmm. you know, if it doesn't fit their narrative, they refuse to see it.
Of course, we may touch on it, but one of the things that I've discovered is we do take our Bible literal, but we need to understand that some of what God had written was not to be taken literal.
That's right.
But to be taken figuratively.
Isn't that what Revelation 1 says? He signified it unto his servant
John. That's what the word
John.
Signified. Make known by signs and symbols. Yeah. It's prophetic. It's like a parable. Much of it is.
Yeah. And on page 27, here it is. Three ways to interpret Scripture. And I tell them, literal, figurative, prophetic. Yeah. And let me just read this paragraph. Nothing has helped my study of the Bible quite as much as an understanding of these three ways to look at Scripture. Often you hear men who argue and fight over the interpretation of a passage. The funny thing is, sometimes both men are right.
Yeah.
One's looking at it literally, and the literal is right.
Yeah.
Another's looking at it in a figurative sense. Well, that's true, too. Right. They're both right, but they're fighting over which one is right.
And most of them fail to see the prophetic implication.
Yeah. And I said, if you grasp this, it will forever change the way you study the Bible. The truth is, many of you are already looking at passages in the Bible in the way that I'm describing, but you don't realize it. If I can get you to understand that three ways to look at Scripture, you would be shocked how the Bible will begin to open up to you like never before. And see, this is no new doctrine. This is old stuff.
It's what most of the old commentary writers did.
Yeah. I've read, one of my favorite books is Spurgeon's book called Lectures to My Students. Mm-hmm. He's just got some great things in that book.
He got them off the internet.
yeah. And I noticed that he would use stuff figuratively all the time. Mm-hmm. And he understood that. He understood... Yeah. So I wrote down a couple things on my notebook here on the way here. We've got to learn how to divide. We got to learn what's to us and what's for us and what's about us.
Yeah. That's one of the things that I tell people. You always look for who's talking.
Yeah.
Who are they talking to and what's being said? Because not all the promises of the Bible are yours.
That's right. Yeah. God didn't promise us the land of Israel.
No.
He promised it to somebody, but not us.
And one of the things is, though, about God, who does not change, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's still going to operate in the same way that he operated. And you can learn from that, but you can't, like the charismatic crowd, can go around and name it and claim it, and they take people's promise in the Bible and take it out of context, and now you fill my pocketbook full.
Now, let me give an illustration here that I think will be on point about, you know, when you read your Bible, you can't just take everything in there as personal to me.
Right.
Let me give an example. I thought of this in the car or on the way here.
You drive a truck.
Yeah, in the truck on the way here, I thought of this. There's a verse in Jonah, the book of Jonah. Of course, God comes to Jonah and tells him something. He says, "Arise, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them." And I thought, has God called us to go to Nineveh? Has he called me to go to Nineveh?
No.
No, he called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Mm-hmm. That's just a little illustration here. Yep. When you read your Bible, now that's truth. It's the Bible. It's the truth.
Yep.
But it's not telling me personally to go to Nineveh. Mm-hmm. He told somebody else to go there.
Right.
So you can't say, well, I just read the Bible and God told me to go to Nineveh. Well, wait a minute. You can't get that out of that passage.
Right.
Now, God may call somebody to go to Nineveh.
Yeah.
Or to go to Chicago or to go to China.
And he does.
And
But he uses not only Scripture to conform it, but he uses other avenues in order which to affirm that in your
still
spirit.
Small voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And
so the burden that he places upon you.
Yeah. So I'm just using this as an example. Arise, go get thee unto Nineveh. that's not written to us.
But, you know, you can cut and paste the Bible, make it say whatever you want to.
Yeah.
And that's what, in our world of the technology, we have a whole lot of cutting and pasting going on.
You heard about the preacher that said that, who was it that hung himself? The guy that hung himself.
Yeah, Judas.
Judas. And then another verse says, go and do thou likewise.
So now,
you can build a doctrine around that, and you can wind up with heresy.
Well,
that's where we are today.
We have a movement of baptismal regeneration out there that have built their philosophy of salvation around taking two major passages out of context.
Yeah. So that leads us to number one here, the law of context.
Yes.
That's
always.
That's huge. You've got to get the
that
context.
That context may require reading the entire chapter. It may even require what started in the chapter before.
Let me give an example here that's in the book. The law of context, always read the whole passage to get the context of what is being said. Sometimes you got to read the chapter ahead or the passage ahead.
Yep.
I give an example here, Matthew 24:13, very misunderstood, very misused. And I was taught this when I was a young Christian. I believe what I'm going to tell you here, and I was wrong about it. Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Yeah.
You got to get the context. Matthew 24 is not talking about the church age.
He's talking about the tribulation.
Yeah. What he's saying is, and I don't believe he's talking about salvation here.
Nope.
I think he's talking about the physical life.
Because the context with that tells you, don't go in the house to get your stuff, man. You run for life.
Yeah, run for your life. Get out of Dodge while you can. And there's another one here that everybody has used, and same chapter. In fact, the very next verse says this, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Yep.
Here's what we've all heard, Doc.
Yep.
Well, the Lord's coming when the gospel has gone around the world.
Yeah.
You've heard that.
When the last soul gets saved.
Yeah.
And I'm sure God knows when all that's going to be, but that's not the context.
No, it's not. This is during the tribulation period.
Yeah.
So the gospel, the word of God will be preached at the end, during the tribulation.
That's what the 144,000 going to do that last 3.5 years.
Yep. And so context.
Yes.
Context.
Absolutely.
We say that all the time. And you get the context of Genesis 6. I hate to keep going back to the Nephilim thing, but we've pointed this out many times. You've done it brilliantly. You explained Genesis chapter 4. Is that Cain or is that Seth?
Genesis chapter 4 is your good guys. Genesis chapter 6. Tells you how you got to where you are when you get to chapter 6.
Yeah, and then it's all about multiplying, having children, and the process of time.
I tell everybody it's very plain. If you want to get the context of Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, you got to go back to the last verse of Genesis chapter 3, because that's where the narrative carries.
And 4 and 5 are stuck in there to show the bad lineage and the good lineage, saved and lost.
You can live righteously in an unrighteous world.
Yeah. And not one mention of an angel anywhere there. And that's not angels.
No.
Angels are not flesh and blood. And if they got no blood, then angels have to be able to create.
Yeah.
Satan has to be a creator. He's not.
So that makes him God, huh?
Yeah. Only God can create.
No. Yeah.
And the seed. Satan has no seed. Angels have no seed.
Well, I think the Lord answered that question plainly, that they neither marry or give into marriage. They don't procreate.
Yeah,
God
don't.
Created them as spiritual beings for a purpose.
No such thing as baby angels, is there?
No.
And there's no baby half-human, half-angels either.
But maybe if you go outside of the Bible and find some text somewhere that somebody wrote, you can try to make it fit, but it doesn't fit with God's Word.
All right, the law of comparing Scripture with Scripture. There are no contradictions in the Bible. None. There are misunderstood things, and there are some deep things we don't grasp yet.
Yeah.
But there are no contradictions in the Bible. Every verse, every word is the truth.
I add to that you need to let your Bible be its own dictionary, because it will give you the understanding of it if you will study it.
There are no contradictions. If a verse or a passage seems to go against what you think is right, then you better go back and study some more and check it out. Check out some other passages. I give some examples in here. We won't go into it, but some controversial stuff. Yeah. I talk about wine, fermented wine and non-fermented wine. Mm-hmm. It is obvious when you read the verses that I have listed here, it becomes obvious there are two kinds of wine in the Bible. Jesus did not make fermented wine for those people to get drunk on.
He made fresh grape juice.
That's right. And that's going to make somebody out there mad.
Yeah. Well, let it make it. But it's the fact.
Yeah. Go out there and study.
And everybody gets on to old Noah for getting drunk. They don't understand that on this side of the flood, grape juice did different than it did under two atmospheres of pressure before the flood.
Yeah.
And he had to learn that this thing's going to ferment where it didn't do that without having to be worked on before.
Yeah. I have stuff in here where I do a study about nakedness and immodesty, and we won't go into that today.
Sometimes one the same, but not always.
Yeah. I always say this, nudity is always nakedness, but nakedness is not necessarily nudity.
Yeah.
In the Bible, the showing of the thigh is nakedness. Anybody listening out there?
Yeah.
This is the stuff that preachers used to preach on, but they don't anymore.
And along with the line you're talking about, you know, in 1 Peter, he talks about no scriptures of any private interpretation. So you cannot take one verse like we're talking about here and build your whole doctrine around that when there's 25 other verses in the Bible that stand opposite to it.
Yeah.
There is no contradiction.
Yeah. Let's just take a second here, Doc. The book is on the website. I would encourage you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, folks. I'm going to ask you to buy two of these. In fact, we may put a package deal up for you. I want you to give one to your pastor. Give him one. And don't say anything. Don't say, preacher, you need this because you don't know how to study. Don't say that. Oh. And it's probably not true. Your pastor's probably a good man. He probably studies. This will help even the seasoned pastor. This book will help them, I promise you. Go to the website and get two of these, one for you, one to give away to your pastor or a friend or somebody. Get these things. We want to also, Doc, say a word about finances and our needs that we have here.
We're very thankful for those that are faithful behind us, those that monthly and weekly almost provide, and even right now, I'll add this in, you're probably noticing things are a little different because we're only using one camera.
Two cameras.
Well, we really haven't used the second one. But
one camera.
We're not using the third camera because it's acting up, and we need about $1,500 to get another camera. But anyway, these things, we've been on for 4 years, started with no money, basically have no money, but God's kept us on.
Got no money.
It's amazing, isn't it?
It is.
It is
this
amazing.
This June will be 4 years.
It's amazing what God has done, and it's because of folks that's watching us care about us.
Yeah, and so you can go to the website, you can hit the donate button, there's several of them there. You can call the 800 number, they'll take your donation over the phone. You can get the address, send a check. Many people send a check. I've got one right here from, I won't give her last name, she may not want me to, but this is Donna. She's 90 years old. I got this on the way to the studio. I got the mail, Doc. There's a $200 check in here.
Bless her heart.
She's from Minnesota. She watches our program. She's watching right now.
Amen.
And it says this, Dear Brother Gowen and Dr. Charles Hiltonville, just a fast note, I've been in the hospital. I have congestive heart failure. This is handwritten, by the way, with, something disease. I'm not sure what that is, but something about thyroid. I am home. I'm getting better. I enjoy Friday night's program at CTN. I pray to get better. I am 90 years old.
Bless your Lord.
Met the Lord at 17 years old. Thank you. Enclosed is $200 for approaching the spotlight. And she signed her name.
Yeah. Isn't that a blessing?
It's unbelievable.
And you get that quite often.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I realize you don't get to see it. So I brought this. I wanted you to see it. And there's lots of them like this. But here's a lady, 90 years old, congestive heart failure. And she's writing a check to our ministry.
Yeah.
And, God must really marvel at someone like that.
We have others, and we're so thankful.
Yeah.
We couldn't do it without you folks. There's no way.
And we're about halfway through the cycle, so keep those donations coming. And we do. We need a camera. Maybe someone wants to call and say, I want to buy a camera.
Amen. It
wasn't too long ago, a year and a half ago, we had to buy that camera.
Yeah.
Somebody knocked it over.
Somebody was building something in here and knocked it over and broke it. But anyway.
Broke the HDMI connection on it. And there's a lady named Alana. She bought that monitor that my wife's sitting behind over there, a curved one. She bought that for us. She's out in Iowa, one of our faithful folks. And I could go on and on. There's many people that have been a blessing to our ministry here.
Amen.
We're going to need a camera. And anybody wants to help with that, call, email, text, whatever. Let us know, or just go on there and donate and put a note. Hey, I want to buy that camera.
Amen.
And because that one's mine, and you're not getting to see a close-up of my wonderful physique here.
And we decided not to show the better one anyway. Amen.
Doc, he's sharp today. He's had these comebacks today, I'm telling you. And I just got to respect my elders and take it, right? Doc, we only got a minute left.
Yeah.
A little bit about first mention here.
Yes. Wherever you find it mentioned first in the Bible, God doesn't bounce all over the place. However, he used it to begin with, it stays that way throughout Scripture. That doesn't mean that we might not be able to make application of things in a different light, but the however God used it to begin with is how it's always going to be in God's mind.
Yep. The first time a word is used, you're going to get a definition there.
Yep.
The first time a principle is given, that principle doesn't change.
That's right.
God, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You look at the first time an altar was built in the Bible, there's something there, the tabernacle, or the first sin, the first, just over and over again. Very important things.
Very important, and because God doesn't change.
Yeah.
We may, but God doesn't.
All right, well, we're at the end. That clock just keeps ticking down. We just did never enough time. People call it, Doc, they say, I wish it was on for an hour. I hate it that you're only half an hour.
We'd still run out of time.
Yeah, we would, We would. So, folks, go on and get at least two of these, one for you, one for your pastor, one for some of your loved ones. Get it. And all right, God bless everybody, and keep your eyes on them skies.